were practicing that, you go through those hymns, and that one particularly, and it tells a story, and you go through the verses, so you get the whole story, and boy, you hit the chorus, man, and hallelujah, what a savior, boy, wow. Well, this morning, good morning, by the way. This morning we're in Psalms. I was going through 1 Thessalonians and Psalms and working on Psalms for tonight, and then last night switched them out here. So tonight we'll do 1 Thessalonians, but this morning, Psalms 3. Psalms 3. I find in the Bible, in life, God responds to people, and a lot of the things that happen, I've noticed that I read in the Bible, are God's responses to people's prayers. I think you pray to get your prayers answered. I think that's why you pray. In Psalms 3, and Psalms are like this. They're not only prayers, but they are songs. And that's when I hear congregational singing, I think of it sometimes as a congregation's prayer to God, and that's kind of what it comes out as, you know. And that's what when David wrote these psalms, they were not only musical, but they were prayers. And David is, in this psalm, he is in a mess. He's in a mess. And I want to show you three things in this psalm, but Psalm chapter 3, I'll give you the context, but we'll read the psalm first. The subject, though, is confidence in prayer. And I'll explain that, but let's read this psalm. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that set themselves against me round about. Well, that's quite a statement. I'm surrounded by the multitudes. And David said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to sleep. Arise, O Lord, verse 7, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Let's pray. This morning I want to talk to you about confidence in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your words. Lord, I pray that you would have liberty among us to take your words, to apply them to our hearts, and really, Lord, help us in our prayer lives. Lord, we are so busy, so distracted, and I read these psalms, and oftentimes it's just the pressure that drives us to prayer. And Lord, I pray that we would be a praying people. I pray you'd help each individual in here with their personal prayer life with you, and having confidence in that prayer life, and really confidence in you is what it is. Not saying some magic words or anything, but it's confidence in the God that can trust. And Lord, I pray this morning you would get things done that you want to get done in us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Confidence in prayer. the situation here with David, boy, it's one thing after another. I know the other day I preached on David and Bathsheba. And after that whole episode with David, boy, his you know, he gets forgiven. He and Bathsheba have Solomon and all that. But he sets in motion some consequences that he can't undo. And when he commits adultery with Bathsheba, kills Uriah, he repents. You know, Nathan confronts him. But the problem is he has set in motion things that, again, he can't get out in front of anymore. And, you know, if before we even start, I say, boy, you got to be careful with sin, man. You will set in motion things that you will not be able to put the fire out. And David does that. And yeah, David is a man after God's own heart. But what happens immediately after that, he has some sons. He has Absalom. He has Amnon. Amnon decides that he likes his half-sister Tamar. And Tamar he wants to be with Tamar and comes up with a scheme to sleep with Tamar. And so Amnon sleeps with his half-sister, which is also David's daughter, David's son and daughter there. And it's a tragic story. Then Absalom, who is Tamar's full brother, gets mad at Amnon. And he goes after Amnon a couple years later, and he kills Amnon. And after Absalom kills Amnon, he hides. Because David's mad at the whole thing, of course. And his house is just completely, it's fallen apart. And Absalom flees into exile for several years. A few years later, he's permitted to come back. But David doesn't see Absalom for a while. And in that couple years where David doesn't see Absalom, Absalom builds up a pretty good, I don't want to say army, but that's what it ultimately comes down to. He builds up a pretty good camaraderie with the people of Jerusalem and Israel there, and becomes kind of a community leader there. And folks would go to Absalom for advice. He would sit in the gate, and he would just say, man, if the king had somebody to help you out, boy, I wish I was the guy, but you know. And so he presents himself as a guy that's on the people's side. And the people go to him, they flock to him. And before you know it, the people like Absalom. And they think David's kind of a bad guy because he's just kind of, he's not as public anymore. And so Absalom gets the rapport with the people. And people are fickle like that. You know, David had done all those things and now Absalom comes on the scene. Well, after a couple of years, Absalom has gathered enough of a following there that he thinks he's ready to be king. And so he sets in motion some things where he's going to get his dad David off the throne, and Absalom's going to go ahead and take over the kingdom. And what he does is he ends up hunting down his dad. When David finds out that the people have now essentially risen up against him. His house has fallen apart. People love Absalom. They don't like necessarily David so much anymore. He's just kind of a lower figure in their mind. David has a handful of folks around him, and he takes that handful of folks and he gets out of Jerusalem. And when he gets out of Jerusalem, Absalom hunts him down. And I mean, when he gets out of Jerusalem, it is one thing after another, man. He takes these folks with him. He goes out of Jerusalem. On his way out of Jerusalem, he meets up with a guy named Shimei, who was of the house of Saul, who hated David. Remember the house of Saul versus David? Shimei goes out there, wealthy man. He goes out there, he's throwing rocks at David and cussing David and talking about, you're getting what you deserve. You know, here you are getting banished from the kingdom. That's what you deserve. I mean, look at you, how you've treated these people. And he's cussing David and all that stuff. And David finds out that Ahithophel, who was Bathsheba's grandfather, who was his chief of staff, essentially, has conspired with Absalom, and now they're getting an army of 12,000 people to come kill him. And I mean, David is getting hunted. And a lot of it is David, things that David set in motion. He's on his, as he gets out of Jerusalem after Shimei, he runs into a guy named Ziba. And I know I'm throwing a lot of names out there, but just bear with it. Ziba was the guy that David had trusted to take care of Mephibosheth, if you remember Mephibosheth. Well, Ziba shows up with to David and says, hey, Mephibosheth is on the Saul, side of Saul, and he's also taken up with the people, and he doesn't like you anymore and all that stuff. And David's just like, well, just deal with it how you need to deal with it. I don't want to deal with that. And then Mephibosheth shows up and says, hey, I got tricked by Ziba. Ziba's not, he's not telling you the truth. He lied to you. I'm not on the side of Saul. I can't get here because I'm handicapped and I can't get to where I need to get. And this guy's going around spreading lies about me. And David is just like, just fried, man. I mean, he's just like, I can't deal with this. And so he goes off so all these things are happening with David as he's kind of getting, not exiled, but essentially to some degree exiled for a while. And that's when he writes this. And he writes this psalm, and maybe even Psalm 4. I don't know if they're both part of the same event, but this one for sure. And what happens in this psalm? You find out David's heart. You find out David's trust. And you find out when David got in trouble, I've said this before, David is at his best when he's in trouble. David's at his worst whenever things are going well. And I think we can say that about all of us. Boy, things are going well. It's you just don't got a care in the world. And it's easy for the devil to sneak in, flesh to creep up there and blindside you. But boy, when you're in trouble, man, you're looking out for trouble. You're thinking about trouble and you're concerned about it. And boy, David turns to the Lord here. And that's the first point in this, the very first word in this psalm. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. I understand, and I'll just mention it, the prophetic side of this is the Jews in the tribulation, and David often speaks as the Jews in the tribulation. He's the voice of the Jews in the tribulation, but for our purposes here, we're not going to look at the prophetic side of it. I just want you to see some of the practical side of what's happening. David looks to the Lord. He's got mounting opposition against him. You know, it's one thing to be opposed by enemies. It's one thing to be opposed by enemies. Boy, it's another thing to have close people oppose you. And I don't just mean, you know, they have different advice and all that stuff. I'm talking about when your own son, Absalom, is hunting you down with an army, a bigger army than you have anymore. And he's hunting you down, and now he has gathered counselors that were people that were your friends, Ahithophel. And now, I mean, it's one thing to have the enemies against you, boy, but when your own house turns against you, you really feel boxed in, man. And that's David. The opposition is mounting. Folks are gathering to Absalom by the droves. The adversaries are mounting. Notice verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. That's what they said about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is on the cross. And it says some of the Pharisees and the scribes, they walk by and see Jesus Christ. And some of them, they wag their head at him. They shoot out their lip. He said, they shoot out their lip. You know what shooting out your lip is? You've done it as a kid, you know. Why don't you get off the cross, man? That's it. They shoot out their lip at him. Come on, you're God, aren't you? They shoot out their lip. They wag their head, you know. It's just like all this. And here you are on the cross. Shake their head, wag their lip. I mean, shoot out their lip. Wag their lip. I don't know how you do that. If you could do that, that'd be pretty impressive. You get the idea. And that's what's happening with David. Boy, he's leaving. You got Shimei coming out there saying, this is what you get, man. This is what you get. You're getting your just dessert here. That God is just paying you back. I mean, you ever thought that? You got somebody you don't like. People may have thought that about you. Somebody doesn't like you, and they see you go through some trouble, and they say, yep, I know why they're going through that. Because they're all right with God. And you know what's interesting is the people oftentimes that are right with God are the ones in the trouble. And the people that are the ones shooting out their lip and wagging their heads are the ones that aren't right with God. Another story, but that's where David is. Multiplied adversaries, mounting opposition, many accusers. They're all pointing the finger at David. He's the bad guy now. Boy, he was a good guy for a while, now he's a bad guy. But you know what David does? And this is, a simple point. David doesn't focus on any of the enemies. The very first word in this psalm is, Lord, Lord. You see all the folks around me. You see what's happening. I may have created this mess. I don't know. You see what's going on here. And his focus is the Lord. I tell you what. When you get in a pinch, it will reveal where your heart is. Some folks will turn to a bottle. Folks will turn to drugs. Some folks will turn to a relationship. Some folks will turn, anything but God. But when David's put under pressure, Lord, you see what's happening here. David looks to the Lord. And I'll say that's the very first point, very simple point. But having confidence in prayer, it is where your first look is. David looks to the Lord. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. You know what prayer is not? Prayer is not something you do because you played your numbers. You've got your lucky rabbit's foot. You've done this. You wore your lucky T-shirt. All that, and now I'm also going to throw up a prayer in the midst of all that. It's not one of the many things you do. It's the thing. And if God sees it's one of the many things, he's not inclined to hear that. But if God is the source of the opportunity before you, if God is the source of the help, then that's who you run to. David looks to the Lord. David recognizes the Lord. Look in verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. David recognizes the Lord for who he is. And now I want to show you. Look at this. Look in Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans chapter 8. This is a familiar set of verses. But I want to show you one way the Lord is a shield. David recognizes the Lord for who he is. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. The Lord can be a shield, or is a shield, by giving you a different perspective on what's going on. You know, sometimes you and I, we get ourselves boxed in with our own philosophy. We get ourselves boxed in with our own ideas. And we need a little bit of outside revelation. Listen to this. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, this is Paul talking. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a shield. You see that? If God's for me, what in the world is going to come against me that's overpowering God? Now watch what he explains. Not that the circumstances are going to change necessarily, but he's going to give you a perspective on the circumstances. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God's not in the business of withholding good things from you. He was even willing to go so far as to give his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. All right, here's David. David's over here being charged with by Shimei, by the people, with, you know, he's getting what he deserves. He's you know the accusations, and God says, hey, who is it that brings a charge against God's elect? I justify. I'm the one that makes that decision. You don't bring the accusation. And so when people watch and say, well, I know what's going on with them, they're getting what they deserve, God's up there, hey, hang on. You don't justify. You're not the one with the accusation. I justify. And if they're justified in my sight, it doesn't matter what they are in your sight. If this person's justified in my sight, your opinion about it doesn't really matter. And that's what he says in Romans 8:33 there. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 34. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All right, so who's going to come between Jesus Christ and God? God's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Who's going to come between that relationship and say, hey, hang on a second, I got something to tell you that's really bad and you need to hear this? Nobody's going to do that. So he says, who's going to bring the condemnation? The point is, all these verses, we can keep reading all the way down to the end of the chapter. The point is, God is a shield. He's a shield in David's life. He's physically a shield, and mentally he's a shield. Here you read in Romans 8 where you get a different perspective of what's going on. Point is, going back to Psalm 3, David recognizes God for who he is, and this is the thing in prayer. I think sometimes we lack. I lack. Maybe you're with me on this. God moves based on the prayers of his people. I mentioned it at the beginning here, but I think more of the Bible, more of the stories, more of the things that happen, the history here that God's recorded, are his movements oftentimes based on the prayers of his people. We went through the book of Esther. You know what the book of Esther is? It's the results of somebody's prayers. I'll show you something you may have not ever thought about. Look in Jonah. Look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. All right, anybody familiar with Jonah? Anybody know what happened with Jonah? Nobody knows. All right, let me tell you what happened with Jonah. So Jonah's told to go to Nineveh, and does he go or does he not go? No, he doesn't go. Very good. Good job, class. So he doesn't go. And then what happens to him? A lot happens. Then he gets swallowed by a whale. All right, and then chapter 2 is what happens while he's inside of a whale. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Okay? Well, I mean, if you ever want a place not to pray, don't wait till you get there to pray. But he prays. Then look at verses 2 through 9, his prayer, and look in verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. That was an answer to prayer. Now think about this. We always talk about Jonah as the guy with the second chance, right? He's the guy that had the second chance. You know, really, I mean, we all have multiple chances in reality. But the point is, you know, God told him to do something. He didn't do it. He got swallowed by a whale. And I think in our minds, when we read Jonah, we think, well, he was going to have a second chance anyway. I don't think he was going to have a second chance. I think that verse explains, verse 10, God's answer to a prayer. Jonah prays, and God said to the whale, all right, spit him out. And he spit him out. Now, what would have happened if Jonah hadn't prayed? It just died in a whale. And you would have no book of Jonah. You would have no Nineveh's revival, none of that stuff. Maybe God would send somebody else. The point I'm trying to make, and I could show you several illustrations in the Bible, the point is God responds to the prayers of his people. And the stuff you read in the Bible is not this predestined, ordained set of events that were going to happen anyway. It's God saying to his people, all right, here's where you're at, you know, and the people saying, Lord, help us here, and God saying, okay, here's my help, and God offering help. Prayer moves the hand of God. You say, well, how does prayer move that? Well, this is one instance where it moves the hand of God. You have a God who says to you, call upon me and I will answer. He's not saying, all right, you're going to live your life according to the prescribed events, according to the things that I've already written down, whatever in history. No. You're going to live your life. You might get in trouble. And when you open your mouth to me and ask me to intervene, I'll intervene. Let me ask you this. Some of you here are saved. You've trusted Jesus Christ. Were you saved before you asked Jesus Christ to save you? No. You know what he did? He waited on you to ask him. He waited on you because he made every opportunity available for you now. So the ball is in our court. That's essentially what God's done. He put the ball in your court and he says, all right, I've done everything I can do. I can't make this decision for you. I'm going to leave that to you to make a decision. And you can either ask me for help or you can wander on in your life. Jonah is a good example. I don't think Jonah would even be in the Bible if he hadn't asked God and God answered. I don't think there was any prescribed order of events. I think Jonah prays, and that is why God records the prayer. So you see, hey, he prayed, I answered. Here's someone that prayed, I answered. Here's someone that prayed, I answered. Here's someone that prayed, are you getting the idea? David recognizes God moves based on the prayers of his people. You go back to this. Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 18, 19, all that. You got two angels. These two angels show up in Sodom and Gomorrah. Does anyone know why they showed up in Sodom and Gomorrah? They're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But do you know why they went to Lot's house? Because Abraham asked them to. Abraham said, Lord, if there's 50 people in this town, please spare the town. And God said, okay, if there's 50, I'll spare it. And he couldn't find 50. And he said, Lord, well, forgive me, I'm going to speak again, but if there's 40, can you spare it? And God said, oh, if there's 40, I'll spare it. Couldn't find 40. He gets down to 10 people. Lord, if there's 10 people, will you please spare the city? And God says, yeah, there's 10 people, I'll spare it. And Abraham asked those angels, he asked the Lord, there's three of them, there's the Lord, there's a couple of angels there, and he asked him, he says, can you go and tell Lot? Lot's my nephew. And immediately, you got Genesis, I guess, 18, I think it is, or 19, those angels go into Sodom, and they go right to Lot's house. And the only reason they go to Lot's house is because somebody asked them to. God would have wiped the whole thing out. In fact, God would have spared the whole thing if he could find 50 people. He couldn't find 50. The point is, God lays the whole thing out and puts it in, I don't know how it's better to say this, but he puts the ball in your court, he puts the thing in your hands, and you make a choice now with what he's given you. And he'll respond based on that choice. Okay, you hear a message about the gospel, you hear about salvation, and you sleep through it, and then God says, okay, I can't do anything with that. You hear, then another person hears the message, hears the gospel, hears about salvation, and they come forward, Lord, help me. And he says, all right, I can do that. I can help that. But essentially, it's up to your decision. What are you going to do with this? David recognizes, thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord, here it is, verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and what? What does it say? He did what? He heard me. I opened my mouth to God and he listened to me. I cried unto the Lord with my voice and he heard me out of his holy hill. God moves based on the prayers of his people. David understands that. You got example after example of this. You know why you ought to have confidence in prayer? Because God moves based on the prayers of his people. And God's waiting for you to ask him. And he's waiting on you to talk to him. He has made every possible attempt to get to your heart, to help you get on track, to help you with your life. And he's waiting on you now to respond to that. And then how you respond, he'll respond. It's interesting in the Bible. You'll see the phrase, God repented of the evil he thought to do, for instance. You've seen that phrase. That phrase, or God's repentance, which is a fascinating thought in itself, that God might change his mind about something. But he does. God's repentance shows up more times than man's repentance. That means this. God responds to people more than people ever respond to God. God makes more concessions, more help, more offerings, more available resources than people ever care about. And God changes his mind based on the prayers of the people. He alters his course based on the prayers of his people. And he'll do that. I mean, he'll do that just to help people out. But he will respond more often to people than you find humanity ever responding to God. You'll find God trying to help people, and Isaiah says, and truth has fallen in the street. Nobody cares. Nobody knows why they need, nobody cares about God. Nobody's interested. You know, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I don't know what that means. I don't care what that means. Just leave me alone. And God responds more often to people than people ever respond to God. David said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. You know why? He was listening. He was waiting. Last is this. David trusts in the Lord. There are some results. If you can pray in confidence that, you know what, Lord, this is going to, I put this thing in your hands, and this thing is going to turn out however you see fit for it to turn out. But I'm going to leave this in your hands. Verses 5 through 8, that helps you mentally. That helps you emotionally. That helps your decision making. Look in verse 5. David trusts in the Lord. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Now, if you can imagine the situation. David is being hunted. David, the people closest to him have now risen up against him. There are more people against him at this point than are for him. And David prays, and then David goes to sleep. David's prayer life, put it this way, David's confidence in God replaces a sleeping pill. You understand that? David's confidence in God replaces, you know, whatever it is you used to sleep. David's confidence, he lays it at the Lord's feet. Lord, I'm hunted, they're surrounding me, but you're a shield, you're the lifter of my head, you're my glory, and I'm going to bed. I'm going to sleep. There's a New Testament principle about that. Look in Philippians. Just thought about this verse. Philippians chapter, I think it's in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Here's a New Testament description of David. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You know what sometimes your mental trouble is? It's a prayer problem. You know what sometimes the anxiousness, the inability to sleep, whatever it is, the build up there, all the stuff going on, and it's a prayer problem. No peace of mind, no peace of heart. But God says, look, verse 6, careful for nothing. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is a New Testament description of David. David lays it at the feet of the Lord, and then David goes to sleep. Back to Psalm, let's finish this up. David prays, not as just another thing he's going to do, but when David prays, he trusts God. He actually lays this at God's feet and says, all right, Lord, it's yours. I am not going to carry this thing anymore. I'm not going to shackle myself with this anymore. It's yours. I'm not going to bury myself under the burden of it. I'm taking it to you. And I'm going to leave it with you. And I need your help with it, but I'm not going to carry it anymore. I'm not going to think about it. There's nothing I can do. I've exhausted whatever I can do or whatever I think I can do about it. But when David prays, he trusts the Lord. That's why verse 5 is there. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I doubt any of us will ever be in a position like David here, but I can't imagine surrounded by tens of thousands of people, many of which who had been your friends, and those people who knew you have now gathered an army against you. They know you. They know how you think. They know you. And now he's surrounded, and David says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. You know why? Because my focus is not on them. My focus is not the circumstance. My focus is the Lord. Verse 1, word 1, Lord. That's who I'm looking at. And Lord, if you can't help me, boy, I don't have any help, but I know you can help. It results, David's trust results in peace. It results in his boldness. And ultimately, you could say that faith replaces fear. I like verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth out of the ungodly." Well, you knock their teeth out, man. Like a 1-2 punch. Hit them on the cheek, then knock their teeth out. Verse 8, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Verse 7, that sounds like the very last verse in the Bible. "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus." In confidence in prayer, David has it. David has it. He knows who God is. He looks to the Lord exclusively for help. He knows who God is. And when he looks to the Lord, he trusts the Lord. It isn't just another thing he does to check it off his list. And we can get into that kind of routine, I know. Boy, but when you get in trouble, like David here, you leave that stuff at the feet of the Lord. You trust him when you put it there. Prayer is not a lucky charm. It's not, let me rub my rabbit's foot and check my horoscope and let me throw up a prayer and maybe this whole thing will sort itself out. It's, I'm going to pray, the Lord hears, and I'm going to leave it there. And I'm going to bed. David trusts in the Lord. Confidence in prayer. You know, if you can get around, get thinking about it, you think about God waiting for you to pray. "Call upon me and I will answer. Pray without ceasing." You think about God moving based on the prayers of his people. I let me ask you this, and I'll wrap it up with this. If God answered every prayer you prayed this morning, what would he have answered? What would have changed in your life? Hopefully, you do pray. But what I'm getting at is, if you don't, you're losing an opportunity there. And hopefully there's some conviction there that if God said, "All right, let's check the records. What did they pray about this morning? Huh. Guess they don't need my help." That's a lot of our Christian lives. God's just, guess they can do without me. Okay. Hopefully that's not your life. But if it is, have some confidence in prayer. God is waiting to hear from you. If you're not saved here this morning, God is waiting to hear from you about salvation. He wants you to trust him with your soul. And he's the only one that offers salvation. He's the only one that's offered it. He's the only one that died for you. He's the only one that rose again for you. You know, I don't want to go off on that tangent, but it's amazing and fascinating to me how people can ignore the resurrection. I mean, how can you ignore that? I mean, you talk to somebody about the resurrection, it's just like, yeah, that happened. How do you ignore that? But people do. Just like Christians ignore prayer. Just like God waits up in heaven, no prayers. I'll wrap it up with this. I know I said that once before, but I mean it this time. This is it. The end of the Bible in Revelation, when God pours out the judgments, you see him pouring out the judgments in Revelation. One of the things that he does is he pours out these vials, has these angels pour out these vials. The vials had been originally filled with the prayers of the saints. You read about that, I think, in Revelation 7. And so he has these offerings, and the prayers of the saints go up before God. These prayers, a lot of them like what you read in Psalms there, they go up before God. They provide a sweet-smelling savor. And then God fills those vials with judgment in response to the prayers of the people. And so you read these seven vials and God's getting after it and he's pouring out judgment. You know what he's done? He's answering prayer. He's answering prayer. Boy, if we only had a glimpse of the opportunities we have in prayer, hopefully we don't hit the judgment seat of Christ and look back and regret the opportunities we had. As I tell you what, let's do this. We did this a couple weeks ago. Michelle, can you play an invitation? Let's have a little invitation time. And let's sing an invitation. But if you would like to come down to the altar while let's all stand up and let's sing. Ben, come on up here.